If you will, open your Bibles with me today to 1 Chronicles, chapter 17. I want to read verses 16 and 17. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. January the 1st, 1773, John Newton preached a message from these two verses. His subject was the grace of God, and he introduced to his congregation and taught them to sing a new hymn. The words were, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. January the 1st, 1773. And John Newton knew that there would be a man in his congregation who was convinced that he had sinned in such a degree that God would never save a wretch like him. Although this hymn is a testimony of John Newton's life. The slave trader, the blasphemer, most wicked man that he ever knew, and yet God's grace saved him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I don't have John Newton's outline for his message from these two verses. If I did, I probably would use it. But I don't. And so I want us to look at these two verses with this outline. First, we will look in our text at how God's grace amazed David. How God's grace in our text amazed David. Second, how God's covenant of grace amazes men. And third, how God's message of grace draws sinners to Christ. First, how God's grace amazed David. David was now king over the nation of Israel. And he had expressed, you can read this in the first part of this chapter, he had expressed to the prophet Nathan his desire to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan told him, do what soever is in your heart. And that night, God spoke to Nathan and said, you go back and you tell David, my servant David, he will not build me a house, but I will build his house. I will build him a house. Notice that in the last part of verse 10. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. The house that David would have built, no doubt, would have been much like his son Solomon later built, a house made of cedar wood and stones, great stones, and decorated with precious metal, gold and silver and bronze. The house that God would build David would be in David's seed being given a throne forever. God's word, we know, concerned his son Solomon for sure. But a much greater than Solomon is here. A much greater than Solomon is here. The angel of the Lord, Gabriel, when he announced to Mary that she should have a child, part of his announcement was, he shall be called Jesus and given the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. If you look in Psalms 89 for just a moment, in this psalm, of course, David speaks of the covenant that God would make with him and with his seed, his son. And as you read through the psalm, we're just going to read the first few verses, but it's obvious that Solomon is spoken of in this psalm, in the covenant that God made with David, but a much greater than Solomon. In Psalm 69, David said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed. Now, as I said, this covenant, this promise, refers to Solomon, yes, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And the same is true here in our text in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. God, through the prophet Nathan, told David that he would build him a house. And by that he meant that his seed would reign over the kingdom of God, that he would be established upon a throne. Solomon reigned a long time, but his reign came to an end. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed, the son of David, his throne has no end. It is established in the heavens, and no power, no authority will ever overthrow the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. But let's look at how this message of grace, how it affected David. What was David's reaction to this message? The first thing we are told is he was amazed at the grace of God. The first thing, he set before the Lord. And David the king came and set before the Lord. Now, what does that mean? We know that when David was made king, eventually, that the Ark of the Covenant, which during the reign of Saul and those who preceded him, the times of the judges, the Ark of the Covenant had been neglected. In one of the Psalms, David said, we found it in a field. But David's heart, his desire was to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And after he had built his house, that's when he desired to build a house for the Lord. when he brought the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, which was a, you know, the Ark of the Covenant. You know, it had the mercy seat, the cherubims, the law of God placed in the Ark of the Covenant, all of it a picture and type of Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the mercy seat. God told Moses in the law that there, where? At the mercy seat. That's where I will meet with you. And that's where God meets with sinners in peace, in grace, in mercy, in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, David pitched a tent there in Jerusalem, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant there. It's not the tabernacle. David, as a king, he was not a priest. Only the high priest could have gone in where the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle, and he could only do that once a year, and not without blood. Not without blood. So the Ark of the Covenant is in this tent that David had pitched, and when he hears this message of God's amazing grace, I will build you a house. You want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. One of your sons is going to reign upon the throne of God forever and ever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. And David comes in, and the scripture here says he set before the Lord. He set before the covenant of God, no doubt. An emblem, a type of God himself. Amazed, I believe. Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. He's going to make with me a covenant. He just sat there for a while. I tell you, this is what God's grace accomplishes. When God's grace visits a sinner, it shuts his mouth. He's overwhelmed, just as David was. That's the first thing we are told. He sat before the Lord. How long? I don't know. How long? The second thing we see is he asked a question. Who am I? Who am I? Who am I? This question that he asked makes me think of the word, his words in the Psalm 8 that he wrote when he said, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man?" This is what the grace of God does. What is man? Who am I? Who am I? Like Mephibosheth when he came before King David and confessed himself to be nothing more than a dead dog. Who am I? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the third thing we see, David acknowledged the Lord's goodness as he, no doubt, is overwhelmed with God's grace. He acknowledges, "Thou hast regarded me." Now listen to these words. Thou hast, David speaking to God, amazed, overwhelmed at this announcement that Nathan had given him from the Lord, that God would build him a house. Thou hast regarded me, now listen, according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What does that mean? Thou hast treated me, thou hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. Isn't David saying, "You have regarded me as somebody, a man of high degree? You have regarded me as somebody important? I don't deserve this. I couldn't merit this. You have regarded me as somebody who's worthy. Isn't he really saying, you have regarded me as your dear son? Isn't that the teaching of the Word of God? That it is for Christ's sake that we are forgiven? That it is for Christ's sake that he's gracious unto us? That it is in Christ and in Christ alone that we are accepted? Has nothing to do with us, with our desert, with our merit, with our earning, with our working. It's all according to God's grace. For Christ's sake, thou hast forgiven me. That's the reason we pray in Christ's name, isn't it? We know that for God to hear us, we must come to him in Christ, through Christ, because he is the one mediator between God and us. We don't go to human priests. We don't go through any kind of churches, anything like that. If we're going to go to God, we must go to him through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thou hast regarded me for Christ's sake. Now, the second thing I want to mention, how God's covenant of grace amazes men. God's word to David amazed him, overwhelmed him. And I believe we see that in those three things. Setting before the Lord, asking, who am I? And then confessing, thou hast regarded me as one of high degree. Now, how God's covenant of grace amazes men. God's grace is part and parcel of God's everlasting covenant. We never read in the scripture the covenant of grace. I realize that. We read of his everlasting covenant, of his new covenant. But the new covenant, the everlasting covenant, grace, is what it's all about. It's about God's grace. In God's covenant of grace, a surety is provided by grace. Now, this surety is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God who took into union with his person the body that God had prepared him. The scripture says he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. What a display of God's grace is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. The incarnation, what does that mean? That means that people celebrate his birth in just a few weeks now, Christmas, and joy to the world! The Lord is born. God came into this world as a man. By taking into union with his person that body that was prepared him from the Virgin Mary. Absolutely, God never changed. He's always been God. He's always going to be God, the eternal Son of God. But he took into union with his person the body, born of a virgin, and lived 33 and a half years, more or less, here in this world, as a surety of the covenant that God had made with his people in him. Now, the surety is charged with paying the debt. You know, sin is spoken of as a debt, isn't it? When we think of him as a surety, we know that he paid the debt, our sin debt. There's no way to calculate the number of our sins, But he paid the debt. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. He's the surety of the covenant. But he's not only the surety of the covenant, he's the high priest and sacrifice of the covenant. We had offended God. We had sinned against God, all of us by nature. We needed a sacrifice. We needed a propitiation. That word propitiation means to appease. And yes, God, it's against God's nature, his holy nature, sin is. And that's what all of us are guilty of. You know, God's holiness and his justice is not like his mercy. God can show mercy or not show mercy, and he's still God. That's his prerogative. But as holy, just God, he must punish sin. Or cease to be God. And it is in the Lord Jesus Christ that he punished him for the sins of his people. He is our high priest and our sacrifice. Someone took the word grace as an acronym, and they used each letter like this: God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches, such as pardon, forgiveness of sins, adoption as a son of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's law must be honored. His justice must be satisfied. And this is the work of him who came into this world, both to obey God's law and to suffer the penalty of that law, which you and I, his people, which we had broken. God's covenant of grace displays the grace of God in providing the Savior, providing his own Son. And second, in God's covenant of grace, those chosen to salvation were chosen by grace. Those chosen to salvation, those chosen to partake of the benefits of the work of Jesus Christ as a surety, as a Savior, as a sacrifice, as a mediator. Those who were chosen to partake of these benefits were chosen by grace. You know, that's illustrated. The Apostle Paul illustrates that in Romans chapter 9, the two sons, Esau and Jacob. By natural right, by custom, Esau, he's the oldest. He's to get the blessing. He's to get the birthright. But no, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, God chose the younger, chose Jacob. And every child of God, those who were blessed before the foundation of the world, we read that just a moment ago. In Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And then did you hear this? That we should be holy. Isn't that wonderful? God chose us that we would be holy. In other words, one day, as holy as he is. He chose us to that. What did we do to deserve that? Who am I? No wonder David said, who am I? The grace of God in choosing those named in the covenant. And third, in God's covenant of grace, those who are chosen, who are called and saved. It's all by grace. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us? Now, who does who refer to? Well, the antecedent is God. God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What am I saying? I'm saying that everything about the covenant, the everlasting covenant, the new covenant, the covenant of grace, everything about God and our relationship to Him, it all amazes us, the grace of God. Amazes us. But the third thing I want to speak about for just a few minutes, how God's message of grace is meant to draw sinners to Christ. If you look with me in John 6 and verse 44, how this message of grace is meant. What's the purpose of me preaching on grace? What was the purpose of John Newton preaching on the subject of grace so many hundreds of years ago now? Because there was a man there in the congregation, probably more than one, who was convinced that he had sinned beyond the point where he could not be saved, where it was impossible for him to be saved. Many of you know who I'm speaking of. William Cowper, man who wrote that wonderful hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." And yet at this particular point in his life, he was convinced that he had gone beyond the pale, beyond the realm. There was no hope for him. Listen, God's grace can reach the sinner that is the farthest off. How far is that? I tell you, like Brother Richardson used to say, it's so far that we can't find ourselves. We can't find our way back. That's how far all of us are. But God's grace can reach the sinner who is the farthest off. Reach John Newton. The message of grace is meant to draw sinners to Christ. Here in John 6 and verse 44, the Lord said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." How does God draw men to Christ? You know, our Lord said, "And I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all unto me." How does the Father draw men to Christ? He draws men to Christ through the preaching of this message of grace, the gospel of God's grace. God the Holy Spirit uses in drawing men to Christ. You know, when God gave the law to Moses, the law of Moses on Mount Sinai, everything about that law said, "Stand back. Stand back. Don't touch the mountain. Don't even let an animal touch the mountain, because sure, if you do, death is going to be the result." Everything about the law says, "Stand back." Listen, everything about the gospel says, "Come. Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Everything about this message. Let me mention three things about it, the message of grace. This message says all things are ready. That's the message that we have. All things are ready. All things are prepared. This is the Savior's blood. All things are ready. His blood has already been shed to wash away your sins. There's a righteousness that He has to give to all who come. A righteousness that justifies you before God. All things are ready. When you invite someone to your house, maybe for lunch, maybe for a meal, and you ladies work there and you get everything just right, and your guests come and you're able to say, all things are ready. You don't say, you need to get in the kitchen there and get that pan out and get those potatoes and start peeling those. No, all things are ready. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? All things are ready. Christ has already bled and died. He's already suffered for your sins. All things are ready. That's the first thing about this message of grace. All things are ready. It's designed to draw men to Christ. And that's the first thing that we hear. All things are ready. Second, this message says, come as you are. Come as you are. How often, I would imagine this is true of just about everyone who's ever come. You say, how do you mean come to Christ? I mean by faith, my friends. Look to Christ. Trust in Him. Call upon Him. Lean upon Him. Whatever word you want to use. Just put all the weight of your salvation upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. But most people, when under conviction, they think, well, you know, the first thing I need to do, I need to clean up. I need to clean up. Well, remember this, Christ came to save sinners. He didn't come to save cleaned up sinners. No, He came to save sinners. Someone said, but I have such a hard heart. Well, where are you going to get a soft heart, a new heart? You going to manufacture one? I don't think so. Look to Christ. Come to Christ for that new heart. Well, I'm so filthy. I recognize my sins. They're so many. They're so great. Where in the world are you going to get cleansed if you don't come to Christ? His blood is the only agent that can wash away sin. Well, I'm filled with doubts. I'm filled with doubts and fears. Well, come to Christ and let Him remove those doubts and fears. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And third, this message says, now listen. First of all, it says, all things are ready. Second, it says, come as you are. And third, you will be received. You will be received. I was reading John Bunyan's book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, this past week, and it really, that book is just his testimony of what he experienced and God working in his heart and bringing him to know Him as his Lord and Savior. But he said in this testimony, his experience, he said, one day, two powerful thoughts came over me. And he said, I was distraught. I was so distraught by these two powerful thoughts. One thought was, I'm not one of God's elect. I'm not one of those that God chose. But notice here in John 6 and verse 37, how that's cleared up. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How could a person know that God chose him? Only by coming to Christ. Only by coming to Christ. That's the reason the Apostle Peter said, make your calling and election sure. You don't make your election and your calling sure. No, your calling first. come to Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. If you come to Christ, then you know God gave you to Christ. He gave you to, He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And let me tell you something. You would have no desire to come to Christ. You really wouldn't. A dead man has no desire to come to the table. You can have as much beautiful food, well-prepared food if you like, and the dead man, the corpse, he's not going to move a muscle. He has no desire. He can have no desire. Oh, but when Christ called Lazarus out of that tomb, what did he say? Loose him and let him go. And when Christ, the Holy Spirit, draws a man, gives him life, he desires to come to Christ. And John Bunyan said the other powerful thought that he had that so distraught him was, there's no room. There's no room. Everyone's already come and filled up the house. There's no room. And then he said he found in the scripture, yet there is room. Yet there is room. In one of our Lord's parables, when the man went out and he brought in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind, and then he said to the master, there's still room. Yet there is room. And oh, how that relieved his fears. For a time, for a time. The grace of God. Heir sense by faith. I saw that fountain. Redeeming love shall be my theme. That's what William Cowper said. Redeeming love shall be my theme until I die. I'm overwhelmed with the grace of God. Aren't you? And I want it always to be that way. How in the world God could ever save a wretch like me? It's just amazing. It's so amazing. And I'm sure if you're here this morning, you say the same thing. Oh, it's amazing. Amazing grace. Well, I pray the Lord will bless this word to someone here today.